Sure. Thanks. Can Sandy and the worship team, just a beautiful moment of just seeking the Lord. And I feel that that's what God wants to do this morning and through the week and the weeks to come, is just teaching us to seek Him. A while ago, I preached on seasons and finding that moments of fresh powder where we just find Him. And I think God is continually taking us back to that place of just finding Him again, changing our plans, and He's giving us His presence. So let's pray. Let's pray into that, God. Yes, Lord. Yeah, Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for coming and just bringing Your presence. Thank You for teaching us to seek You again and just letting all the things go from the week and from the burdens we carry and the distractions. I pray, Lord, You continue to just remove them from us and we'll just focus on You this morning, Jesus. In Your name, amen. It's quite difficult to preach from that place. I had a plan. God's rewritten my whole sermon. Luke asked me during the prayer time, he said, I don't know what you're preaching on. No, I don't know either. So you have to have grace with me. But I did feel that there were a couple of key points that God wanted to highlight this morning. And they came through the words as well. One of them being Him dying on the cross for us and the sacrifice that He made. And the other one being, remember me. And I wonder how often during our day or our week we actually take time to remember Him. And yesterday when I was preparing, it's a Saturday, I'm tired, it's been a long week. I was struggling to get motivated. Okay, let's finish preparing this thing. And I just sat and read through the scriptures. And I didn't come back to my notes because I was just loving the life that was coming from just reading through the scripture of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I never came back to it. So if it's a bit unorganized, then you know why. And I just wanted to look at Scripture today again at just what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I want to say again, happy birthday to all the people who have birthdays today and during the week. And I thought, aren't birthdays an amazing example of grace for us? It's unmerited blessing and favor on a day through nothing that we've done except being born and through the sacrifice of others, being our parents. And it's just an example of what God's grace is to us. And like we give our gifts, we give our children gifts. God gives us gifts as well that are undeserved, that we use for others. And we try to give our kids personally gifts that they can share with each other, mainly because it distracts them and gives us a break for a little bit. But also, it teaches them to play together and to share together and to be used together. And they'll often ask, oh, when can I play with Karen's gift, Liam will say to me, or when can I play with Liam's gift? And there's something with the sharing in it. And I think God wants to just release spiritual gifts to us today as we understand His grace, to be used with one another, to build up each other, not just for ourselves, but actually it's going to bring blessing for us. And Luke, I want to build on Luke's message last week of grace, and I read this wonderful summary of it where it says, God's grace is the unmerited favor and love that God extends to all of us, despite our imperfections and sins. It's a gift that cannot be earned or deserved, but is freely given. It encompasses God's goodness, His mercy, His forgiveness, enables us to experience the transformation power of Jesus and strengthen our relationship with God. And that's what I'm trusting, that we'll find more of God's grace, not just through my words, but actually through spending time with Him, through the scripture, through time and worship. That would be my desire this week. We would remember Him and everything. And so the title of my message is From Grave to Grace. And I want to look at what Jesus did for us, how He left the grave. And I asked this morning, are we still living in the grave as the old person? Or are we the new creation? Have we stepped out of that grave into grace? And last week we sang the chorus of a song called The Stand. It's one of my favorite songs ever. I'm not going to sing it because I think the grace will go, but I also want us just to take the time and read through it. And it says, so I stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. And we can leave that up. And the beauty of that is, as I was just singing it last week and just thinking of our arms high, hearts abandoned, it's representative of Jesus on the cross. It talks about Him who gave it all for us. And it says, we'll stand firm, strengthened in Him, surrendered to Him. And I think there's an abandoning of our hearts and there's a surrendering of our hearts that brings freedom and breakthrough and power And I'm not going to give you keys or strategies or tips on how to break that freedom, bring that freedom, other than to say, abandon your hearts to Him. Surrender your dreams to Him. All those things, those expectations you have, just give it over to Him. We see how Jesus, we're going to see how Jesus did that and how it broke open freedom for us. And that freedom is through His grace. And so I want to look at what it means to go from grave to grace. So you can go over the next slide. And so I was pondering on these two words. This sermon was actually born in last week's worship. And I was thinking there's not much difference between the words grave or grace. Both five letters. Only one letter difference there, and that's the V. And in order to have a grave, you need to have a body or a victim. Otherwise, it's just a hole in the ground. And that victim is actually us initially. We're victim of our sins, victim of hurt, victim of trauma. But you see, the beauty is Jesus took our place as the victim. And it feels weird to say that Jesus was a victim, but He was a victim. Victim of the Pharisees, victim of the people, victim of our sins. And so He went into that grave as a victim. And yet, He found victory in that place. He found victory in the grave. He brought victory to death even. And so He replaced our place as the victim in that grave and took it to a place of victory. And so we mustn't be living anymore with a victim mentality. We actually don't have a right to live with a victim mentality of being, but this person did this to me, that person did that to me, therefore I can stay in the grave and I can justify my position in the grave because it is not from God. We need to find the freedom to step out of that place. We need to find His grace. And I think we need to have an understanding of that grace in order to step into that place. And so Jesus, He was killed. He was put in the tomb, in the grave. But He became a victor. He set others free. And then He came and took our place. And so instead of the V, we have the C in grace. And that C represents Christ. It represents His crucifixion, which was done on the cross. He's the cornerstone of our lives. And with Him, we experience communion. And so I want to look at all these concepts together, and I want us to look at grace with a new meaning, that there's a change that's come from it as we've experienced that. And so I want to start with looking at what Jesus did, because I think sometimes we get familiar with the scripture, we get familiar with the story, we think, oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that's nice, and then we move on. And we have an understanding of what Jesus actually went through. I think we'll have a better appreciation for His grace in our life. And so I want to read through some of the scriptures of what He went through. I can tell you, I spoke on this a while ago, He went through a lot of rejection. So much rejection in this time, and yet He still extended His love and His grace to others. And so I want to start with the Last Supper. And if we go to Matthew 6, verse 26 to 29, this is Jesus spending time with the disciples. They didn't know it. I think it went completely over their heads. But this is His last meal with them. He even says it at the end. And He wanted to explain to them, as He always did, and teach them, saying, this is what's coming for me. There's going to be a grace for you to experience this. And I think they just happily ate and went on with their lives and just didn't figure out what He was trying to say. And He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Some translations say, broken for you. Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now, and so that day I drink it new with you at my Father's kingdom, basically saying that He's going to go to the cross and die and He won't be able to drink it with them again. And I love communion because just it's a remembrance of what Jesus did in our lives. And I don't know if we do it often enough. I think we should be prepared to celebrate communion whenever we're sitting together. Whether it's the braai and the rugby, or whether it's community, or whether it's a friend's birthday party, let's be prepared to remember Jesus. Have bread available, or biscuits, or some grape juice. I know Hans was saying that he keeps a pack of those little kiddies drinks juice at home, just in case they want to break open community with each other. But it's not a formality. We do it to remember Jesus. And so even this Wednesday during community, I would encourage us, let's have communion again. And as we pray and as we do it, remember His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. and it's going to break open something of his power in community on Wednesday. And so he did it in remembrance of him. And then at this point, he dipped his bread in Judas's cup and basically indicated that Judas was going to be the one to betray him, which he then does. And so we follow on Luke 22, verse 40. And so they left that place, and then they went to a new area, and he said to the disciples, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He basically wanted them to pray for him. And he withdrew about a stone's throw. I don't know how far that is. Some of us can throw further than others. But I'm guessing it's close enough to be near the disciples. And he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. He didn't want to go through death. He didn't want his life to end. He knew there was a greater plan. But he went through having to make a decision and a choice of dying and actually having God remove himself from him for a moment and his wrath poured out on him. And he knew it was going to be, being removed from God was his greatest anguish. And yet he said, "Not my will but done but yours." And I think we have a choice to make as well daily. God, I don't really feel like this. This seems too hard. But not my will but yours, with the vision of there's a greater purpose to come. And then he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, and they were asleep. They weren't praying with their eyes closed. They were lying on the ground asleep. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so you'll not fall into temptation." And so for me, this is rejection number one. The guys he trusted and the guys he walked with had not seen what he was going to go through. And he found them sleeping where he expected them to pray for him. And then after this, if we go to the next verse, it says, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Rejection number two. And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now, Luke was quite subtle here, not saying who it was. Mark as well, they're obviously trying to protect the offender who cut off the ear. John was not so subtle. In fact, he tells us it was Simon Peter who did it. He said it was that guy, Simon Peter, in his haste. And once again, Simon Peter, expecting Jesus to come and save them from the Roman Empire and do this and do that, out of his false expectation, thought, "We're going to attack. We're going to defend. We're going to take these guys down." And actually, Jesus is saying, "You missed the whole point. I'm not here to attack." And Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And through everything, Jesus is modeling grace, restoration, mercy. And I wonder how many times we've spoken quickly and sharply where we've cut someone and we've hurt them. Or they've cut us and hurt us. And Jesus is saying, "That's not the way. I want to restore you." And so I'm trusting that as I'm speaking, if there's anything that comes to mind or someone where maybe you've cut off their spiritual ear, or they've done it to you, go and restore with them. Go and ask for forgiveness or forgive them, because Jesus is all about restoration. After this, it goes on to say that there was a crowd, and when Jesus was taken away and arrested, a young girl came up to Peter and said, "Weren't you with Jesus? I know you." And Peter says, "No, that wasn't me." And again he was asked, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And again, "No, it wasn't me." And a third time, "Isn't that you with Jesus?" And instead of defending Jesus, his mentor, the one he had followed for years, Simon Peter goes, "No, it wasn't me." And in that moment, he rejected Jesus three times. That's rejection 3, 4, 5, all in a row. And how do you think Jesus felt when one of his key disciples rejected him? Must have been horrible. After this, Pontius Pilate offers to the crowd an option, Jesus or Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer and a rebel. And the crowd had the option to choose who are they going to set free. And they chose the murderer and the rebel over Jesus. It's just mind-blowing. And again, he was rejected by the people and sent to the cross. And as he was going up to the cross, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They stripped him down. He had to carry the cross himself. He was whipped and beaten. He was nailed to the cross. He was dehydrated, yet they gave him vinegar to drink, which made it even worse. They pierced his side so blood flowed out. He was in anguish and pain, and his body could not hold up, so his bones started to crack under the pressure. And it was in this place that a man on the cross reaches out to Jesus. And it says in Luke 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Another rejection. But the other criminal rebuked that criminal, and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus, in his worst place, and you can honestly say this is the worst place, was still reaching out to others. He was still showing forgiveness and grace. How can we not extend forgiveness and grace to those around us? You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they hurt me. How can I forgive them? If Jesus in this place can do it, we can do it. We can extend grace. And there's a grace through Jesus to do so. And then Luke 23, verse 44 to 46 says, "It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last." Well, sounds pretty depressing, eh? And the disciples didn't understand, followers of Jesus didn't understand, and yet the true power is still to come. In those 3 days, he went and set the captives free. He was risen from the dead. He appeared to Mary and over 500 people when he was risen again. He appeared to the disciples. He encouraged them. He spoke to them. He taught them. It was like being with the old Jesus again. And then he ascended to heaven and said the Holy Spirit would come, and he enabled them. And from there, his disciples went and turned the world upside down for his sake. And through that action, through that sacrifice, each one of us who have accepted Jesus now has a secure guarantee in eternity with him. And everything he went through was worth it. And if you could speak to Jesus today, I'm sure he would tell you he would go through it again tomorrow just to save one of us. Just so that one of us could be saved through him, which is amazing. And so he took the place as the victim. And he wants us to do the same. The old is gone, the new has come. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the old is really gone? That's what I love about baptism. It's a sign of going below the water, being buried with him, and being risen again. And it's such a beautiful, we had a baptism the other day where the sun just came out, and it was just felt God's presence and his favor on that moment as that person was baptized. But it's also a beautiful picture of his surrender. He could have fought back. He could have called down legions of angels and wiped out his enemies, but he surrendered to it for our sake. And so I want to encourage us this morning. Let's surrender to the purposes of God. Let's come with abandoned hearts. It says, "Our sacrifice to the Lord is a broken and contrite heart." And so I'm not here to board us up and tell us things that are going to make our ears want to hear. I'm going to tell us, let's come with broken and contrite hearts before the Lord so his blessing can come. And so what did Jesus do? He yielded to God's plan. He did it for others. He didn't fight back, but he restored. And so because of that sacrifice, we can walk in this grace and this freedom. We can walk in abundant life. And do we? I think a lot of the time we do. But some of the times we need to just be encouraged to walk in more of it. And does God's grace mean that our life will be easy? Does it mean that all the trouble is gone? Absolutely not. Jesus said, we will experience trouble. And if we look, one of the guys experienced the most trouble, it's got to be Paul in the gospel. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, kept going back for more, kept preaching the gospel, encouraged Timothy, one of the most gifted and anointed apostles. And this is what he says about God's grace in Corinthians. Okay, so it starts mid-sentence, but before this he's been saying God has revealed to him these amazing revelations. And he's saying, but I'm not going to boast about that because then you'll think I'm boasting about myself, Paul. He says, instead I choose not to boast about these revelations. And he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, which we don't have right now, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Does that not go against the nature of the day? When you look at Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever else is out there that I'm not aware of yet, is it about boasting in weakness? Is it about humility? Or is it about how great we are? How we want the attention. And Paul is saying, let's delight in weakness. I'm not saying go on Facebook and Instagram and now start complaining about how bad your life is or how weak you are or whatever. But just think about, are we encouraging people towards Jesus? When we talk, are we saying, you know what, I can't do this without God? Or are we saying, I can do it in our own strength? And what I love about this is God had given Paul amazing revelations. We are reading Paul's teachings today almost 2,000 years later. And if you spoke to him at the time, I don't know if Paul would know that, but he had an understanding of how amazing these revelations were. And to stop from becoming conceited or proud about that fact, he said God gave him this thorn. What we learn from this is, did Paul go to his buddies and say, sheesh, I've got this thorn, you know, like it's horrible. And they're like, yeah, it's terrible. You should see my thorn, it's actually even worse. But like, I just sympathize with you. Our thorns suck. Let's just wallow in self-pity. Paul went to God and he said three times, Lord, take this from me. Take this difficult relationship from me. Take this person from me. Take this difficult boss from me. And God didn't. And so what did Paul do? He accepted it. He moved on. He taught. He encouraged others. And so we must do the same. Go to God with your thorn. Take it to him. I'm not saying three times is now the new formula. But I think of where there's maybe, I know some guys maybe have like diabetes, whatever, like Ryan Kingsley. He lives with this. God hasn't taken it from him. And he's accepted it, and he is running fully in the anointing that God has for him. And I think we must, I'm not saying get used to living on our thorns, take it to the Lord, but then accept it and don't let it be an excuse for not running forward. What was Paul's thorn? Anyone know? If you do, I'll be highly impressed. Paul never said what his thorn was, whether it was a spiritual ailment, physical ailment. And I think if God wanted us to know, or Paul wanted us to know, he would have told us. Theologians have spent decades trying to figure out what was Paul's thorn. And does it matter? It doesn't. In fact, knowing what his thorn was wouldn't have helped us at all. We've seen many leaders in the Bible where they've detailed their weaknesses. But in this case, we don't need to know what his thorn is. And for us, he's saying it's not about the thorn, it's about the fruit. It's about what he's doing. And the last part on Paul is, it said, this was sent, the messenger of Satan sent to torment me. And if we drop the T and rearrange those letters, we get the word mentor. And I think God wants to mentor us where the enemy wants to torment us. He wants to teach us. He wants to us to learn from our thorn. And Paul had an understanding of why did he have this thorn. It was to keep him coming, becoming proud. Maybe the thorns in our lives are there to teach us something. And we should ask God or others, what are you wanting to teach us through this? And so applying this word to our lives, there are four things that we need to apply. Number one, we need to embrace his grace. We need to recognize the need that we have for God's grace. We can't do it alone. We need to surrender to his purposes and wait for the blessings to flow instead of demanding them. Grace does not mean getting everything we want, but it's about getting everything we need. I often look at the Hollywood stars and I think, how do these people fall into such addictions of drug, alcohol, overdose, when they seem to have everything? And I think there's a false promise that the world gives us of when you have everything, you'll be happy, and it'll never sustain us. And so we have to be content with what God gives us and what we need. Jesus passed all his tests and trials, and the grace is there for us too. And if you're struggling, read through the trials and tests that Jesus went through again. Sometimes it feels like life is an endless series of tests and trials. We're like, God, when will it just be easy? Even for kids, you know, you study and you pass grade 4 maths, your reward, grade 5 maths. It doesn't get better if you fail, it's grade 4 maths again and then grade 5 maths. And then grade 6 maths, and then grade 7 maths, and then work, and then this, and then that. If you're waiting for your life to be free of trials, it's not going to happen. It's more about God giving us the grace to be sustained in those trials. Our expectations get us in trouble, and I think those expectations, you'll be disappointed if that's what you're waiting for. We need to have grace for others and grace for ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to forgive ourselves, sometimes not. Sometimes it's easy to forgive others, sometimes not. But we have to be doing both all the time. Last week, Luke said that the accusations are nailed to the cross of the enemy, not to us. But we still feel the need to point out everyone else's faults, and then we're nailing them back to the cross through our judgment. It's not our place to judge others. If we do need to correct, it's in love, gently, but ask yourself, do I really need to say this? Do I need to speak in this way? So that's embraces grace. Number two is focus on grace and not the grave. God's grace saved us. It sustains us. His grace sanctifies us. One of the main teachings Paul brought is how we're sanctified through his grace, God's grace. We're new creations. That means we're becoming more like Jesus every time we encounter his grace. It means we can endure things more than we could before. We're no longer a victim in that grave. But sometimes due to hurt or offense or trauma, we want to stay there. And I want to encourage us this morning, let's get out of that grave. Let's leave that stuff behind there. Anything we're carrying, let's just leave it back in the grave and say it's dealt with. Declare yourself a new creation and leave those things behind. Number three, focus on the fruit and not the thorns. There's no shortage of problems in our lives. There's no shortage of thorns. I remember back in COVID, there was a shortage of masks, shortage of ventilator, shortage of money. Everything seemed like toilet paper. You name it, there was a shortage of it. There's no shortage of thorns in our life, but there's an abundance of God's grace. We must not focus on the lack. Jesus didn't focus on the crown of thorns, but he focused on what was ahead of him. Paul didn't focus on the lack. He focused on what was ahead of him. We need to focus on the fruit, not the thorns. When I give a rose to Kina, she doesn't first check it. Are there any thorns before I take this or grab it? We have a lemon tree. In its first year, it fruited, sprouted, bore, I don't know what the word is, 72 lemons. For me, that's a bit of a world record. I don't know. If anyone's had a lemon tree, maybe it's not that much. 72, I can't, like, there's another lemon. And I'm telling you, we did everything you can do with lemons, because there were so many of them. We made like lemon curd, lemon cake, lemonade, lemon tart, lemon everything. And in order to get the lemons, because of these, and these were decent thorns, every time I had to reach through the lemon tree, sometimes I'd scrape my arm on a thorn or get pricked by it, getting all the lemons down. But when I sat and I ate my lemon cake, I didn't think back through the trauma of the thorns and be, oh, the thorns have ruined this lemon cake for me. But we do that with each other. Someone's life may be full of grace. They may be trying to do everything right. And you're like, you pricked me once. I'm never forgiving that. I'm not going to experience the joy of eating the fruit you have because of the one time your thorn pricked me. And we all have thorns. We can't get away from that. We just don't need to present them to everyone. We don't need to fixate them on them. It's about the fruit in our lives. Jesus cursed the fig tree in Mark 11. Because there was no fruit on it. And he went back and he cursed it. After seeing that in season, when it should have had figs, there were just leaves. He didn't mention anything about thorns. And so God blesses you for the fruit in your life. He doesn't care about the thorns. And so I want to ask, do we have fruit in our life that we're blessing others with? Last point, grace abounds. There's an abundance of grace. I never saw a scripture in the Word where Jesus said, I could not provide for you in this time. He provided wine. He provided the fish and the loaves. He provided healing, encouragement, teaching. Whenever someone asked him, I never once saw him say, oh, sorry, I'm fresh out of grace. This person used it up yesterday. Tomorrow's my day off. So come back in a couple of days. I have grace for you. There's always grace for us. I just think we haven't learned how to receive it. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. And I believe that's possible for each one of us. That we're not going to get caught in the grave anymore, that we can actually abound and have abundant life if we believe this. But we have to remember Jesus in it. Because it's not about us. And so my prayer for us today is that no matter what trials we're going through, we'll find the grace for it. No matter what's happening in our lives, there'll be grace. We'll remember Jesus in everything we do. And we'll run out of that grave instead of being stuck in it. Let me pray. Yes, Jesus. Yes, God. Yeah, Lord, we never want to tire of seeking you. Even right now, God, I don't want to rush on beyond what you said. Help us to seek you, to find you. Help us not to get distracted by all the things of this life, but to find your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace for us. We cannot do this without you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for every single thing you've given me. I've had to lay down again and say, this is at your feet, God, for you to take or give. And you've given us eternal life for those that have responded to you. And because of our original sin, Jesus had to go to that grave, but he rose again. He's bigger than our sin. But if we haven't given our lives to Jesus, then there isn't that promise of grace and eternity with him. And so, with every head bow and eyes closed, I want to say, if that's you today, who've never experienced God's grace, you've never given your life to Jesus, he did an amazing thing, and he would do it again for you. And now's the time to respond and be, God, I want to turn away from my sin. I want to accept your offer of grace. I want to be like Paul and the heroes of the faith who walked in full grace, and I want to respond to you. And if that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus, there's an opportunity just for to respond. And I'm just going to ask you if you can just raise your hand just between you and the Lord to respond to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. Thank you. And if you're struggling with that choice, just know Jesus struggled. He intercedes for you. And he gives you the grace to make it, to turn to him. Thank you, Lord. And then for the rest of us, I don't know where to go from here. All I know is I need God's grace in my life as much as ever. And maybe you're struggling to actually leave the grave and leave those things behind that you feel have haunted you or plagued you. Maybe you're struggling to find time to just spend time with him. Maybe you've forgotten the enormity of what he did for us, and even that is just going to break open a fresh revelation for you. Maybe you're focused on the thorns and not the fruit. And I want to pray for each one of us that you would, Lord, you would come and grace us for the trials ahead, for the purposes you have for us, that we would focus on the fruit in each other's life, that as we accept his grace and his joy and his love, our lives would be different and changed completely, transformed by you, Lord. Even next week, each one of us would look more like you, Jesus. That we'll pass our trials. And it would just bring such a great revival into the church through what you want to do in us, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Yeah, I just felt like the Holy Spirit really put his finger on a few things while Dave was speaking. And I think we're all in very different places, but probably the most memorable line, Dave does sometimes drop very memorable lines, was that the reward for passing grade 4 maths. Grade 5 maths. And I do think sometimes we forget the purpose for the trials and the testings is actually for us to grow. And it's funny, but it's actually profoundly true. And sometimes we miss the thorns for the fruit. And I feel like the Lord has put his finger on something this morning, that for many of us, or at least for some of us, that maybe we, in the hard times, have actually lost the bigger picture of like God's grace. That actually, he's growing us and his grace is sufficient for us. And so, maybe we could just respond in our hearts. Maybe a bit of despondency or self-pity has got you focusing on the grave rather than on his grace. And I don't want to ask, like, if you're feeling this, then stand. I feel like this is probably a more general word than that. That actually, to a certain extent, all of us needed this word this morning. So maybe we can all stand. We want to say thank you, Lord, for a sharp but good reminder this morning to focus not on the thorns but on the fruit, that you are growing us up. You are shaping us. You are molding us. I feel like there might be need for you to repent if actually You've resorted to the flesh in your relationships with people. Felt the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something that Dave said when he said Peter cut the man's ear off, and Jesus is like, I'm not here for that. I'm not here for attacking people. I'm not here for defending myself. I don't respond like for like. I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, are you doing that? Are you returning sharp words with sharp words? Are you returning hurt for hurt? Feel Jesus actually quite a sharp rebuke saying, that's not my spirit. That's not what I am here for. That's not how I showed you. If you've been doing that, you feel the Holy Spirit saying, repent. Let's just bring our hearts before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. Maybe there's even specific people in mind that you've been doing that. Jesus is saying, that's not my way. I extended grace and I expect you to do the same. Lord Jesus, we ask for forgiveness where we've hurt people, where we've responded in the flesh. We responded like for like. But that's not your way, Jesus. I really want to encourage you, if that's you right now, just do business with the Lord. Feel like the Lord wants to mend relationships. If you have sunken into a pit of self-pity, and actually lost sight of Jesus because of the tests and the trials, feel like the Lord lifting your eyes and your gaze to Jesus and saying, Jesus was the victim. He's not called you to be. He's called you to live in grace, to live in victory, to let go, to move on, to look to Jesus. If you're there right now, if you're in a pit of self-pity, you've lost sight of Jesus, just repent. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Sorry for taking my eyes off of you, falling into a pit of despair. Yeah, if you've just been caught like the Israelites in the desert, grumbling and complaining instead of gratitude and praise. I feel like the Lord, you know, He nips these things in the bud for our own good. What is the overflow of your lips? Dave mentioned about Paul and his thorn in the side. He wasn't always grumbling and moaning and telling everybody about it. We don't even know what the thorn was. Bible speaks about doing all things without grumbling and complaining. It's not because we don't go through stuff, it's because we choose to look to Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit's coming, convicting you right now of just the words that you're speaking. There's a moment here to repent, turn back to Jesus, and find grace again. Jesus, we want to say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that you went to the grave so that we could experience grace. I want to pray, Lord, that this week we would walk in grace. We would walk in power and strength. That we would celebrate our weaknesses and that we would be fruitful and we would reflect your goodness, your faithfulness, your power. We're going to close now, but I want to encourage you, if you feel like the Lord's not done with you yet, maybe the Lord's touched on something quite deep with you this morning, I want to encourage you to find a friend and actually ask them to pray with you. Will you do that? We're going to close there. It's been quite a different sort of a morning, eh? It's good though, because sometimes we get stuck into a routine, get stuck into religion. Jesus needs to kick us out of our rut. Have a good week. Hopefully, maybe I'll see you in the week. Go with God. Amen.